Are you getting ahead in life? Climbing that social ladder? How about your five-year plan? How are you doing at that? Has the pandemic put a wrench in your goals for success? And on this path towards your goals, is it straight and easy? It's all good. Or is it a little bumpy? Rough roads, turns, and a few detours along the way. When you see people getting ahead of you, even though you're working so hard, do you feel frustrated? Ugh. How do you feel when you see your friends post all their successful moments on social media? I'm also thinking of you who have children. Are you worried about your children? Are you worried that they will succeed and get ahead in this life? Well, we're doing a series right now called Recalculating, How to Navigate Through Life's Detours. And we're going through the story of Joseph. And today we're looking at the better route, God's better route. And in the story we're about to read about Joseph, he has some similar concerns, some similar worries. He wants a certain route, a certain plan for him and his children, but things take a sharp detour. And actually, this detour comes from God Himself. And God provides Joseph and us a better route than the one that we want, than the one we think we need. So we're going to go to this story in Joseph of Joseph and his two sons. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Also, we have sermon notes. You can download those to follow along. We're going to start in just a couple of verses in Genesis 41. And then we're going to jump to the main text in Genesis 48. So hear the word of the Lord. First off, in Genesis 41, 50 to 52. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asthenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." In Genesis 48, starting in verse 8, this is when Joseph brings his two sons to his father, Israel. Starting in verse 8, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, father. No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. And he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will be a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, "In your name, Israel, pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, sometimes it's so frustrating when things don't go the way we want them to go. And there's kind of this pressure, this force, or just something that urges us to just get ahead, to, you know, build a life here. Lord, this is not what you want, is it? You have a better way for us, a better route. So through your words, Lord, today, guide us into what you want for us. What is your plan for us? We want your way, not our way, Lord. Help us to trust in you, even when it's hard, even when it upsets us. And Lord, may you be present here by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And may you use my small words for your great glory today. We pray this in the gracious name of Jesus. Amen. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. If you write this in your notes, God's better way is usually the unexpected way. Even though we have a plan for our lives, maybe even a 5-year plan, a certain route we want to take, God's better route is usually the unexpected one. And as we see here, God's way for Joseph and his children angered Joseph. Joseph thought it was the unorthodox, unexpected, the wrong way. And the word in the text says Joseph was displeased is very, very strong in the Hebrew. It could mean to be grieved, to be distressed, and maybe even indicate what Joseph was seeing. He felt that it was wrong. However, that was God's better route. And by God's grace, the blind Israel is able to see God's unexpected route, and he encouraged Joseph to embrace it. And today, the Lord God is calling us into his better route, his better way. And today we're going to kind of dig into Genesis 48 to more understand what God's better way and route is. And we're going to look at two things. God chooses the lesser over the greater, usually. And two, God delivers us in suffering, not from suffering, usually. This is God's better way. And God's better way usually is the unexpected way. So let's look at the first point here. God chooses the lesser over the greater. Throughout Scripture, we see our Lord God always choosing the unexpected. He often chooses the lesser over the greater to accomplish his purpose and plans. For instance, God chose, if you know the stories, Abel over Cain. He even chose Israel over his older brother Esau. And even in Israel's family, the firstborn right was supposed to go to his firstborn, Reuben. But Reuben kind of messed up, and his firstborn right was given to two people, actually. It was Joseph and Judah. And Joseph decided to give his birthright to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And in this passage is actually a ceremony in which Israel adopts these two boys as his own children, into his own family, so they can receive Joseph's inheritance. And at this time in that culture, firstborns were very, very important. In that time, the firstborn would actually receive a double portion of the family's inheritance over all the other siblings. And this is how a family got ahead in life. They would support and put all their resources into the firstborn so they could succeed. And no wonder Joseph was distressed. He was angry. He was, oh, what's going on? This route was totally not what was supposed to happen. This was a big detour in his 5-year plan. It'd be as if your family invested a whole bunch of money, even all or the majority of the money, in a really, really bad investment. It looked bad. But Joseph, and you can write this in your notes, he forgot that he rose up the social ladder. He moved from being an imprisoned slave to a second of Egypt, not because of his wealth. He was a slave, not because of his family or ethnicity. He was a foreigner, or education or hard work. You can write this down. He was placed in his position by the grace of God. He had been given the ability to interpret dreams. God has given that ability and placed Joseph at the right place, which happened to be prison, at the right time, which happened to be a few, right just before a big famine. And this was a gift. He didn't earn it. And that is actually all of us. We are who we are, not because of our own efforts, but because the grace of God in us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he kind of sums it up so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am that I am. And this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. I love that image. Yes, we do work hard. Yes, we do have value. However, our true identity, where we are in life, ultimately comes from God's grace, God's providence. Yes, we work hard, but we work through the grace God has given to us. Everything we have is a gift. Now, when Israel places his right hand on Ephraim instead of Manasseh, this was kind of to indicate who got the firstborn right. Joseph thinks it's, you know, because he's blind and he can't see. So he's like, oh, maybe made a mistake, try to correct it. But Israel, in verse 19, says twice, I know what I'm doing. As if to assert, he knows exactly what God's better route is. You can write this down in your notes too. Israel is able to see the situation through eyes attuned to the grace of God, not to the merit of the world. And he is telling Joseph and us, while the world system works on merit, status, and striving to get ahead, God's kingdom, God's economy is based on God's grace. Joseph and his sons are actually more Egyptian than Israelite. They grew up in the Egyptian culture. And in an empire like Egypt, those who are at the top, the princes, the kings, the nobles, they usually stay at the top. And those at the bottom, the peasants, the slaves, those in poverty, they typically stay at the bottom. The greater rule over the lesser. That's the way things are. However, that's not God's way. In God's better way, God chooses the lesser over the greater. And indeed, if we look through scripture, Ephraim does become a great nation. He becomes one of the strongest tribes of Israel and actually the namesake for the to-be northern kingdom of Israel. And from Ephraim, we get the leader, the great leader Joshua, and as well as the prophet Samuel. God's better way is usually the unexpected way in which God chooses the lesser over the greater. Now let's look at the second part of God's better way. God deliver us in suffering, not from suffering, usually. If you look at Joseph, like many parents, it seems like Joseph just wants his children to succeed in life. He wants them to have this nice and more easy life than he had experienced. And we look at we see this in kind of the names of his children. In Genesis 41, we see that Manasseh means to forget. Joseph wants to forget all the hardships he experienced. And maybe even all his family's household that he missed out on. As well as Ephraim means twice fruitful. Even though he grew up in a really hard time, in a land of suffering, he calls it, God blessed him fruitfully. And it seems that Joseph's children were the embodiment of a new prosperous life. And they were like the statement for the future he wants for them. Now, I personally don't have any children, but I know that my parents worked really hard so that me and my brother could have a better life. My mother lived in abject poverty in the Philippines, and she worked so hard to come to Canada to provide for her family and to provide a new life for us. And this is a good and noble thing. Praise the Lord, but it's actually not typically God's way, God's better route. You can write down your notes. God doesn't promise us a nice and easy life. In fact, he usually does not. Sometimes he does, but usually does not prevent suffering and hard times from coming to us. God's deliverance comes in the midst of suffering. And we see this in Genesis 48 when Israel blesses the boys. He says in verse 15, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all the day of my life to this day, the angel, and that's another kind of synonym for God, the angel has delivered me from all harm, May he bless these boys. Now, Israel's life kind of takes after his name. His name means struggles, fights, and that can characterize all his life. As he read these words, he would likely be thinking of the time when he wrestled with God, the time when he was cheated by his uncle, and because of that, he had a whole bunch of marital problems. He likely thought of his family feud with his brother Esau, and God's deliverance was not revealed in avoiding harm, protecting Israel from all the hardships, but was revealed in the midst of harm. God was Israel's shepherd through the valley of darkness, through trials and tribulations. And if you look at Joseph's life, it's the exact same thing. Joseph didn't make it to the highest position in Egypt by going through an Ivy League school and then completing a successful campaign after graduation. No, he had a broken family. He was betrayed. He was in prison and a slave, suffered great temptation, loss of reputation. He experienced great suffering. And God's deliverance was proven in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain and harm. And Joseph's life and children were a product of God working in and through suffering. Now, I should mention, many times, yes, God does protect us from suffering. We probably don't even know the hundreds of millions of times God protected us, directed our life. We didn't even see it from danger. Yes, he does it, and we praise God for that. But just as many times, God delivers us in suffering, not through suffering. And this is God's better way. God's better way is usually the unexpected way. Now, the good news we find in this text is that the story of Israel and Joseph point to the better, the best, the most magnificent root and way of all, Jesus. Jesus himself says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we look at the life of Jesus. Was he lesser or was he greater in the eyes of the world? I'd say he's lesser. He was born in a manger, not a palace. He grew up in a very small, insignificant town, nobody even heard about. And also, he was just a humble carpenter. And who did Jesus choose to be his disciples and his friends? Also the lesser. He chose fishermen, average people, and he hung out with sinners, people who are despised and rejected by the world, outcasts. And also, did God deliver Jesus by taking him out of suffering, or in and through suffering? Jesus brought salvation as a free gift of God through the cross, through suffering. Jesus took on our sins that we had committed, which separate us from God. He took it on himself, even though he was innocent, and he paid the punishment for our sins. He was suffered greatly and was crucified and died, embraced suffering so that we can have a relationship back to God. So now we could be forgiven of our sins and live free in his new kingdom of grace. And this is not something we can earn, but only by grace we are saved. It's a free gift offered to us. This is the route God used to deliver Israel, Joseph, and now all creation, all humanity, through his Son, our Lord Jesus. And now the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who rose our Lord from the dead, now invites us into his unexpected way. And let me just quickly talk to those, maybe of you who don't follow Jesus, don't know Jesus yet. I believe the Holy Spirit is inviting you into his unexpected way. God in Christ loved you so much that he died, he suffered, embraced suffering so that you could be forgiven and free. And we can't earn it. All we could do is receive this free gift. At the same time, to receive this free gift, once we receive it, means that it's no longer our way, it's God's way. We're no longer in charge of our lives, but Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And while this gift is free, it costs us our lives. It costs us surrendering to God's way and by his grace, committing to his better route. If you are able to consider that or are more interested, click on the next steps button. Now, for those of us who have followed Jesus for many years, who are just so showered by his love and grace, so just excited to be part of his family, the Spirit too is inviting us to God's better way, the God's better route. And we'll look at just two short applications. We're called now, the Holy Spirit is inviting us to embrace God's unexpected and better route in two ways. One is value the lesser, and two is embrace suffering. Now first is value the lesser. There is nothing wrong with five-year plans, financial goals. However, we must put our plans, our ways, secondary, way lower to God's way, God's plan for our life. Because God's not concerned about how many toys we have in our new house. God is more concerned about what resides in the house of our hearts. Who is Lord there? Who are we becoming? And in this God's route, God's better way, his kingdom does not usually grow through power and wealth. That's the way of this world system. But rather through weakness and through people the world calls lesser and last. If you look at this in the New Testament, that's what the church is based off of. 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1:27, says this. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. There were some there who were of these things, but the vast majority were the lesser. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and to despise things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The root of this world system tells us to base our identity in who we are and what we have done. Boast. Focus on things that you can boast about. You can build yourself on. In contrast, God's kingdom of grace invites us to view our lives and build our lives upon who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And in that, there is no boasting. In grace, the gift of Jesus, there is no way we can boast to set our lives not on how good we are, but how good God is revealed in our Lord Jesus. And like Israel, we are called to see our life through the lens of God's grace, not our merit. And the lesser, those in the bottom of society, they remind us of that. They remind us how to do that. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those living in poverty, in homelessness, minorities, those oppressed, they know without a shadow of doubt that they can never earn God's grace. They can never work hard to be good enough because the world reminds them how bad they are. Oh yeah, I'm bad. There's no way I can earn it. Why even try? Us who are more middle class, we think, oh yeah, Lord, we're good, right? We worked hard for you. No, that's not the gospel at all. Those in poverty, the lesser remind us to see the world through God's grace, for theirs are the kingdom, and we are called to learn from them. We don't have to become poor to embrace God's better route, but we must continue to learn and listen to them, for theirs is the kingdom. And because they are last in the world, lesser, and experience great suffering, they also teach us how to embrace suffering, which is the second application. Embrace God's better route, embrace suffering. God used suffering in Joseph's life to transform him from a spoiled brat to a humble ruler. Isn't that amazing? And James tells us kind of how God uses suffering in our lives. In James 1 verse 2 it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Through suffering, not outside of suffering, God transformed Joseph to be a mature man of God. And suffering actually is not good. It sucks. It's terrible. And maybe, like many of you, I too have experienced so much suffering these past couple years. Pastor Ann mentioned last week, the suffering of my wife, Sarah, it's been tough. Last year, I lost 10 of my loved ones. This year, I've lost 6 of my loved ones. And it's just grief upon grief. And it just feels so much. I feel overwhelmed. And I hate it. I really hate it. It's, At the same time, when I put on the eyes of grace, I also see God using suffering to transform me, to make me rely on Him more than my strength, to make me humble, to make me more like Jesus and grow in perseverance, to set my eyes on Jesus first, not on the hard times of this life. And again, it's not easy, it's hard. But that is God's better route. This world system we are in, this empire, tells us that we ought not to suffer. Suffering is bad. And it tempts us with convenience and comfort. That's the most important thing in life. And some writers actually call it, we have an idolatry of comfort. We believe comfort is more important than anything else. But in reality, the less we suffer in richer nations usually means other people are suffering. Other nations are suffering. But there's so many things we talk about. One example is, we are able to buy cheap goods in our nation because probably somebody else is getting paid less to make them. Somebody else is suffering so that we can have convenience and comfort. That's not the gospel. Embracing suffering means giving up our own rights and comfort to one, glorify God, and two, share in the sufferings of others. Share in the sufferings of the lesser, for that is what Christ has done for us. One small example is COVID protocols. Masking, social distancing are minor forms of suffering. Minor forms of giving up our rights for the sake of Christ so we can love our neighbors, so that we can show love to our neighbors and the world around us. That is one small way we can are called to embrace suffering in this season. Again, suffering is terrible. It is hard. And you can write this down in your notes. Jesus does not promise. He does not promise to take away our suffering. Rather, He promises to be with us in our suffering. As Israel says, He is our shepherd and He is with us. As Psalm 23 says, which I have preached too many times about in many funerals I've done. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not around it, not under it, not over it. I walk through the darkest valley. You are with me. You deliver me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. God's better way is usually the unexpected way. And in His grace, God revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord is inviting us to His better route. A route which chooses the lesser of the greater. A route where God delivers us in suffering, not from suffering. And maybe you feel like you're on a detour. You're going off track. You are immersed in suffering. It just doesn't make any sense. I encourage you, come to Jesus and ask Him, Lord, is this actually You leading me to a better route through this detour? The living Christ, He is choosing the lesser in the world. Therefore, we ought to value the lesser, learn from them, and sacrifice for them. And He is delivering us in the midst of suffering. He, our Lord, who's overcome sin and death on the cross, sustains us today. And also, because He was human, He suffers with us. He understands our pain through these detours of life. He even uses the detours to guide us to God's better route. God's better way is usually the unexpected way. May the Spirit go with you today, and let me pray. Lord God, thank You for Your word. Even when it displeases us, we might have a plan ahead of us. Lord, help us to set our eyes on Your better route, Your better way. Even if it's unexpected, even if it goes against the rhythm and pattern of this world, even if it means not getting ahead, help us to see Your kingdom through eyes of grace, to embrace the lesser, to embrace even suffering. For we trust that you are with us. You are our great shepherd, leading us to green pastures, beside still waters, the one who restores our soul. We believe you are the God who's been our shepherd all our lives to this day. The angel has delivered us from all harm. And in that, we trust in your blessing. We trust in your providence. We trust in your grace, Lord Jesus. Help us grow into who you want us to be as individuals and as your people of God here in this place. We pray this in the strong and gracious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.